man. As we think about our world, the world we live in today, I think there are two classic ways of thinking in our day and age, two classic ways of thinking that are both wrong. Number one, I'm smarter than them and it won't happen to me. Have you ever heard people say that? I'm smarter than them and it won't happen to me. And it kind of relates to a whole bunch of different things, but they see people do something, they do that something, and their lives get messed up, or they get caught, or they get in trouble, and another person sees that, and they say, you know what, I'm smarter than them. It won't happen to me. Then there's a second one. God is a loving God, and because he's a loving God, he will not punish sin. You know, people think that they can live whatever way they want, and somehow in the end, it's all going to work out. People think that they can do what they want, live the way they want, sin if they want, do whatever feels good, do whatever makes you happy, whether, you know, whatever God thinks really doesn't matter. And somehow in the end, because God is a gracious, loving God, it'll all be wiped out. Both of these ways of thinking are lies. It is a lie to think that you're smarter than everybody else and somehow you could do the same thing and get away with it. It is a lie to think that God is a loving God and so, therefore, will not punish sin. We have been working our way through the book of Ezekiel. We come tonight to chapter 23. And I want to deal with these two lies with two truths. Number one, two things we need to do. Learn the lesson of sinfulness from example, not experience. Learn the lesson of sinfulness from example and not experience. People say, you know, I went to the school of hard knocks, therefore I am wiser. And what they're really saying is I've learned from experience. Well, when it comes to sin, you don't want to learn from experience. When it comes to problems and trouble, you don't want to learn from experience. You want to learn from example. And there are plenty of examples in God's Word, in history, in life today that can show us that doing certain things will mess up your life. So it is better to learn from those examples than having to go through it and mess up your life. There have been several times that I've gone to my kids and I've looked them straight in the eye, and maybe like you have with your children, and said, trust me in this. And what you've kind of saying to your kids is, look, I've done this. It has messed me up. Don't do it. It's the wrong thing. In Ezekiel chapter 23, we have the story of two adulterous girls. Two girls that mess up their life through adultery. Born of the same mother, but both of them mess up their lives. Now, the two girls we're going to look at are not literal real girls, but they stand for literal real people. And from the example of one, the second should have learned by seeing what the first did, but did not, actually went and followed the example of the first, and not only followed the example of the first, but became much worse. From this, we learn should learn the lesson of sinfulness by their example and not through our experience. Chapter 23, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, there were two women, daughters of the same mother. They became prostitutes in Egypt, engaging in prostitution from their youth. In the land, their breasts were fondled and their virgin bosoms caressed. The older was named Ohola, and her sister was named Ohalaba. They were mine, and gave birth to sons and daughters. Ohola is Samaria, and Ohalaba is Jerusalem. So we have two girls of the same mother, both became prostitutes. The first daughter, Ohola, notice is Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. And throughout the Bible, they are called Israel. They encompass 10 tribes of the 12 tribes. Ohalaba represents Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern tribes, and in the Bible, they are called Judah. They represent two tribes. So these two sisters are figuratively speaking of the northern and southern tribes of Israel. Israel and Judah. While they were in Egypt, they both became prostitutes. They both began living the life of a prostitute. And when God sends them to the promised land, they take up that prostitution again. Verse 5, notice the first sister, Ohola. Ohola engaged in prostitution while she was still mine. The mine, the parent of these two sisters, is God. So he's saying, look, while they were there, they engaged in prostitution while they were mine. And she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors, clothed in blue, governors and commanders, all of them handsome young men, and mounted horsemen. This is talking about the northern tribes of Israel, called Israel throughout the Old Testament. There was a point at which Israel, these northern tribes, engaged the Assyrians for protection. And they went to the Assyrian king and said, look, we need help. We want you to protect us, so join with us and defend us. The problem is, when the Israelites did that, they began to worship the Assyrian gods. The prostitution that is being spoken of here is not literal prostitution. It is spiritual prostitution. In other words, the Israelites left God and began to follow false gods, the false gods of the Assyrians. So while Israel was still God's, they left God and began to prostitute themselves to these false gods. And they ruined their nation with the Assyrians. Notice verse 7. She gave herself as a prostitute to all the elite of the Assyrians and defiled herself with all the idols of everyone she lusted after. She did not give up the prostitution she began in Egypt, when during her youth men slept with her, caressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their lust upon her. Therefore, I handed her over to her lovers, the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. They stripped her naked and took away her sons and daughters and killed her with a sword. She became a byword among women, and punishment was inflicted on her. So we have the story of a girl who went out and prostituted herself to foreign gods. This girl is Israel. She left the one true God and began lusting after false gods. Went to Assyria and said, look, we need your help, protect us. But notice, as God saw the Israelites doing this, notice the word that is used here, the phrase in verse 9. He says, because of her sin, therefore I handed her over. Now, we have been seeing this on Sunday morning and Sunday night several times. This is called judicial blindness. It is where God looks at someone who has gone so far in their sin and said, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. And God hands that person over to sin. This happens to the Israelites. Remember, these are the 10 northern tribes. God actually hands Israel over to its lover. God hands Israel over to that nation, the Assyrians, who was going to protect Israel. And ultimately, the Assyrians come and they destroy Israel. And as they do that, the southern tribes are kind of watching on. They saw what happened to the Israelites, the other sister. They saw her spiritual adultery, her prostitution. They saw God's punishment upon her, the handing over of the northern tribes to the Assyrians. Now, you would think that if two girls were growing up, in fact, if two brothers were growing up, and the older brother, the older sister went out and they messed up their life, and they ended up in jail, you would think that the younger brother or the younger sister would see what the older brother and older sister had done, and they would say, you know what, they did that, they ended up in jail, I'm going to make sure I don't do what they did. Sometimes we see this in families where you have a father who's a drunk. And you would think the boys of that father would see the drunkenness of the father and they would step back and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to do what he did. I'm going to learn from his example of messing up his life and I'm going to step back and not do that. You would think a woman married to a man who is messing up his life and causing all kinds of trouble, ends up in divorce, would say to herself, I'm going to make sure that I don't get involved with another guy like that. And so often she goes out and she does the very same thing and finds the same kind of guy. Beginning in verse 11 of this chapter, the story shifts and it goes to the other sister, Oholibah. Her sister Oholibah, and I want you to underline this phrase, saw this yet. Those three words. Her sister Oholibah, this phrase, saw this yet. She saw what happened to her other sister and saw how she messed up her life, saw how she went in prostitution, saw how God ultimately punished her. But notice the word, yet. She saw what happened to her, the northern tribes, yet. The sister and brother saw what happened to the older sister and brother, yet. The children saw what happened to their parents, yet. Notice, saw this yet, in her lust and prostitution, she was more depraved than her sister. She saw the example of the one sister, and what did she do? She not only did the same thing, but she became worse. She too lusted after the Assyrians, verse 12. Governors and commanders, warriors in full dress, mounted horsemen, all handsome young men. I saw that she too defiled herself. Both of them went the same way. But she carried her prostitution still further. Notice, not only did she get involved with the Assyrians, but she went further. She saw men portrayed on a wall, figures of the Chaldeans portrayed in red. The Chaldeans is just another word for the Babylonians, with belts around their waist and flowing turbans on their heads. All of them look like the Babylonians' chariot officers, natives of Chaldea. As soon as she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her, to the bed of love, and in their lust they defiled her. After she had been defiled by them, she turned away from them in disgust. When she carried on her prostitution openly and exposed her nakedness, I turned away from her in disgust. The I here is God. God said, look, Judah, the southern tribes, Oholibah here, he said she saw the northern tribes go in prostitution, get punished, and be turned over to the Assyrians. She not only saw that, but she did the same thing. Not only did the same thing, but she took it a step further and turned in prostitution to the Babylonians. And the Bible says in verse 18 that God turned away from her in disgust. Yeah, I wonder what that would be like in our own lives. That we see others messing up their lives, and in spite of that, we say, you know what, I'm smarter than they are, it won't happen to me. We go do the same thing, and then we do even worse. And God looks at your life and the way you think and the way you feel in your heart, which God can see. You can't hide your heart from God. And he looks at your lifestyle. He looks at the things you're doing. And then I can imagine that God is saying, as he looks at you and as he looks at me, if we got to that point and it says, and God turned away from you in disgust. I wonder if sometimes God does that to church members who should know better. You know, if you look at Judah and you look at Israel, the Israelites, they were just wicked all the time, and you can almost expect them to do what they did. But Judah, the southern tribes, for the most part, they were followers of God. But they went the same road. And ultimately, God says, I turned away from them in disgust. Notice as we read on, just as I had turned away from her sister, yet her sister became more and more promiscuous as she recalled the days of her youth when she was a prostitute in Egypt. There she lusted after lovers whose genitals were like donkeys and whose emissions like that of horses. So you long for the lewdness of your youth when in Egypt your bosom was caressed and young breasts fondled. There are very strong words that you normally wouldn't in a church mention, but God is saying, look, her prostitution was so bad and so deep that the only thing God could do was to turn away in disgust. The description here is a description of someone who has spiritually turned away from God and has gone their own way. For the Israelites here and for Judah here, it was the worship of false idols. But in our own lives, it could be the worship of ourself. It could be the worship of this world. But it is the turning away from God that has become so strong, so wicked, that the only thing God can do is to say, look, I don't even want to look at you. I don't even want to see you in my sight. And I'm going to turn away from you. You know, it reminds me of the phrase in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? The Bible tells us, and I believe it was about the time that darkness came while Christ was hanging on the cross. And the Bible says that Christ shouted out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe at that very moment, I can't really explain it, but somehow God turned away from looking upon Christ. Somehow there was a separation there. That in Jesus Christ, God saw all your sin and all my sin, and he had to turn away from it in disgust. Look at your own life. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Does God look at you with pleasure? Or does God look at your life with disgust? Judah should have known better. They saw what happened to the northern tribes, Israel, they should have known. But not only did they not learn from that example, they actually went further into sin. In fact, I want you to notice verse 22. It says, therefore, O Halabah, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will stir up your lovers against you. The very thing that they wanted, God is using as a means of punishment. Those you turn away from in disgust, I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, all Chaldeans, the men of Pekod, Shoah, and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them. handsome young men, all of them, governors and commanders, chariot officers, and men of high rank, all mounted on horses. They will come against you with weapons, chariots, and wagons, and with a throng of people, they will take up positions against you on every side, with large and small shields and with helmets. And notice these words, I will turn you over to them. I will turn you over to them. It's the very same words we saw in verse 9. I will hand you over to them, he said of Israel. Now he's saying to Judah, I will turn you over to them for punishment. Skip down with me to verse 28. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to hand you over to those you hate. To those you turned away from in disgust. They will deal with you in hatred and take away everything you have worked for. They will leave you naked and bare, and the shame of your prostitution will be exposed. Your lewdness and promiscuity have brought this upon you because you lusted after nations, defiled yourself with idols. You have gone the way of your sister. So I put her cup into your hand. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You will drink your sister's cup, cup large and deep. I will bring scorn and derision, for it holds so much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of ruin and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You will drink it and drain it dry. You will dash it to pieces and tear your breasts. I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you have forgotten me and thrust me behind your back, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and prostitution. The Lord said to me, Son of man, you will judge Ohola and Ohalaba, then confront them with their detestable practices. Beginning in verse 37, God goes on to list their detestable practice, go on to list individually some of the sins that they had done. If you skip down with me to verse 48, so I will put an end to the lewdness in the land, that all the women may take warning and not imitate you. You will suffer the penalty of your lewdness and bear the consequences of your sin of idolatry. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. You know, it's amazing to me all the way through the book of Ezekiel where God keeps saying, you will know that I am the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord. Now he comes to a place of his own children sinning against him, turning their back on God, God having to turn away in disgust. And he finally says, look, the punishment I bring upon you will show that I am God. The very same thing that God had said to those who did not follow him, he's now saying to those who follow him, but have now turned away from God. You know, as we live our lives, we have the advantage of seeing all kinds of things. We have the advantage of having the entire Word of God. And all kinds of examples, both good and bad. And we can look at these examples and we can see how God responded to the good examples and the bad examples. And they ought to be an example to us to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. We have the example of history outside the Bible. I just love history. And, you know, some of my favorite channels are the history channels. And we can look back in history and see how people lived their lives and what the end result was. You know, we have the example of television. You know, something can happen in the world and kind of within seconds, we can watch it on TV all over the world. And we can see the end result of choices people have made. We have our family. And we can learn from their example. I think as we look at these two sisters, what God is saying is, look, the second sister should have learned the lesson of the first sister, but did not. And actually became worse. What God is saying here is, look, you should have learned that lesson instead of going and doing the very same thing. And because you had the lesson of your sister, because you saw her example and did not learn from it, your punishment will be worse than hers. And God was going to bring all the enemies of Judah from every side and come destroy the southern part of Israel, that which was called Judah. Are you learning from example? Are you learning what sin does by seeing what it's doing in other lives and taking that warning and therefore turning away from it? Or are you seeing the examples of people who are messing up their lives and saying, you know what, I think that looks great, I'll go do the same thing. You know how dumb that is. How stupid that is. To see people turn away from God, mess up their lives, see God's punishment on their lives, see them mess up their family, see them mess up at work, see them mess up in their lives, and then you go and do the very same thing. How dumb that is. Look at the example of other families that you see. Look at the example of other individuals that you see, and don't follow their messed up lives. I want us to notice the second thing tonight. And it's found in chapter 4. And here it is. Know this. God's patience has a limit. Know this. God's patience has a limit. I said the second way when I began of thinking is that because God is a God of love, sooner or later everything's going to work out in the end. And we're not going to get punished for our sin. In chapter 24, verse 1, I want you to notice it gives a date. It is the 9th year, the 10th month of the 10th day. If you have room there, you can write in your Bible, January 15th, 588 B.C. January 15th, 588 B.C., that is the date that we're given here. And we are going to have two illustrations of the fact that God's patience has a limit. Verse 1. In the 9th year, in the 10th month of the 10th day, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, record this day, this very day. Because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. You know, Ezekiel's writing this down as the Babylonians are already in the process of attacking. Tell this rebellious house a parable and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Put on the cooking pot, put it on and pour water into it. Pour into it pieces of meat and choice pieces, the leg and the shoulder. Fill it with the best of these bones and take the pick of the flock. Pile wood beneath it for the bones and bring it to a boil and cook the bones in it. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the city of bloodshed, city of Jerusalem. To the pot now encrusted, whose deposit will go away, will not go away. Empty it piece by piece without casting lots for them. For the blood she shed in her midst, she poured it on the bare rock. She did not pour it on the ground where the dust would cover it. To stir up wrath and take revenge, I put her blood on the bare rock so that it would not be covered. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Will the city of bloodshed? I too will pile the wood high, so heap on the wood and kindle the fire. Cook the meat well, mixing it with spices, and let the bones be charred. Then set the empty pot on the coals till it becomes hot and its copper glows, so its impurities may be melted away and its deposit burned away. As before, Ezekiel is becoming a living example of what God is about to do. In fact, of what God was doing that very day in that very moment. He goes out and he gets a pot. And as you read here, he's making soup or stew. And he's pouring there. He takes the pot, puts it on a bunch of wood, and he puts all the ingredients for his meal inside of it. And this soup, this stew, represents Judah. All the people of Judah had sinned against God. And then God says, take all these parts and begin to dump it out on the ground. And it would represent God's judgment on the Israelites, on these people of Judah, and God's punishment for their sin. But I want you to notice verse 12. It, Judah, Jerusalem, has frustrated all efforts. Its heavy deposit has not been removed, not even by fire. Now your impurity is lewdness, because I tried to cleanse you, and notice these words, but you would not be cleansed. From your impurity, you will not be clean again until my wrath against you has subsided. Verse 12, it has frustrated all efforts to be purified. Verse 13, I tried to cleanse you, but you would not be cleansed from your impurity. What God is saying here is, look, as I look down at Judah, I did everything I could to try to get your lives right, but you know what? You wouldn't do it. God sent the prophets. God sent the priests. God sent some godly kings. And all these people came before the Israelites and they said, you know what? You're doing wrong. You're sinning against God. Your life is not right. You need to get right with God. Repent and turn to God. And God said, every time I tried to get you to turn your life right, you frustrated all my efforts and you refused to listen. You know, God works in our lives. You come to church and God speaks to you. You may hear someone on TV that is telling the truth of God's word and God speaks to you. You may be out and someone in your family is trying to tell you the truth of God's word and God speaks to you. But you know what? You can frustrate God and say, you know what, God? I don't want to listen to that stuff. I don't want to hear that stuff. You go tell somebody else because I don't really care. And you know, sometimes people come to church and they say, you know what, I may be here, but I'm really not listening. I really don't care what you say. And you're just like the people of Judah that frustrated all God's attempts to get their lives right, that refused to be cleansed. And just like them, I want you to know you're building up wood for a day of judgment in which God will deal with your sin. Because God's patience has a limit. Notice with me quickly. Verse 15. This is the second illustration. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower parts of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. Wouldn't it be great if husbands spoke of their wives as the delight of their eyes? He said, I'm about to take with you in one blow the delight of your eyes. Ezekiel's wife dies. And as she dies, God says to Ezekiel, I don't want you to mourn. I want all public mourning stopped for your wife. I don't want you to mourn at all publicly for your wife. I don't want you to do that at all. The customary thing, don't do. Yeah, I went back and I looked up what Israelites would do in that day and age when someone would die. Here's some of the things they would do. They would tear their clothes. They would remove their shoes and turban. They would shave their heads and put dust and ashes on their head. The mourner's face was covered, and other mourners, some friends and some professional mourners, they sometimes would pay people to mourn when their loved one died. They joined in wailing for the dead. Family sat or rolled in dust as a sign of grief. Sometimes mourning also was accompanied by fasting. The family would only eat mourner's bread that was supplied by friends or neighbors. Ezekiel was to do none of these things. He was to groan in silence. He was to mourn in silence. Why did he do that? Notice verse 19. People asked me, "Won't you tell me what these things have to do with us?" So I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I'm about to desecrate my sanctuary. The stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection." The delight of the eyes of Israel was the sanctuary, the temple of God. And God says, just as Ezekiel's wife, the delight of his eyes died, I'm about to bring the Babylonians and all these other nations, and they are going to destroy the sanctuary, the delight of your eyes. Not only that, but notice, the sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword. Not only would the sanctuary be destroyed, but their children would be killed. Skip down to verse 24. Ezekiel will be assigned to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Skip down to verse 27. At that time, your mouth will be open. You will speak with him and will no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. What's going on here? When the Israelites, when Judah, these southern two kingdoms, southern two tribes, when they were taken over, destroyed by the Babylonians, they would not be able to mourn. They would be taken in silence back to Babylon. So just like Ezekiel would be unable to mourn for the death of his wife, these people would be unable to mourn for the sanctuary being destroyed and for their children being killed. They would walk in silence all the way to Babylon. And in these two illustrations, we are being told, the Israelites are being told, look, God's patience, it has a limit. There is a point at which when we sin against God, and we sin against God, and we sin against God, God finally says, look, I've had enough of you. Time after time after time, I came to cleanse you. I came to get your life right, but you rejected and rejected and rejected it. That's it, I'm done. I'm going to turn away in disgust. And the only thing you can expect is not my patience, but my judgment. You know, God's patience and God's grace is just unbelievable. God's patience and his grace is so great. I mean, it goes beyond our imagination, but it has a limit. I don't know what that limit is. The Bible doesn't, you know, kind of write down, this is God's limit. When you go to the, you know, 10th bad thing or the 100th bad thing, that's when God's limit ends and you have no more opportunity. All I know is that God's grace and God's patience for each of us has a limit. And when you go past that limit, the only thing you can expect is the judgment of God. And God gives you many opportunities to turn to him. God gives you many opportunities to get your life right. And if all you do is sit back and say, forget it, then someday you'll reach that limit. For someone here tonight, maybe you're close. You know, maybe you're right at the limit. And maybe tonight is the last opportunity God is going to give you to say, I'm trying to cleanse you. I'm trying to get your life right. As you listen tonight to God's word, this is that opportunity. If you don't respond, that's it. You're done. The Bible makes very clear, because of our sin, we deserve death. But because God is loving, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And if we will turn away from life without God and turn to follow Christ, to live for Jesus, believing with all our heart that Jesus died for our sin to take it away, if we will call upon him to be our Savior, walking after Christ, then God will come in and change your heart. And he will cleanse you of your sin. I hope tonight will be the night that you don't reject God anymore. But it'll be the night when you get your life right. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, you are awesome. Your grace is great. And Father, we know that none of us can turn to you except for your grace. So I pray tonight, Father, that your grace would once again be poured out on lives. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here that has been rejecting you, that tonight would be the night that that stops and they turn to you for salvation. Touch hearts and lives tonight, Father. For we pray in Jesus' name.